There we go. John chapter 6 is the gospel reading for the summer, for the middle of summer in the lectionary. And it's an interesting chapter. And I thought it would be good for us to take a little time to look at it in detail and to think about what it says. The central statement in John chapter 6 is a statement that we will get to next time, but today we can see why this central statement comes, because the central statement of John chapter 6 is this: I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, Jesus is introducing that statement by feeding the 5,000, so it's natural that there should be thoughts turning to bread at that time. At the beginning of the chapter, we see life in all of its complexity. We see crowds of people running around. We hear about people who are ill. We hear about people who are worried about not having enough money to feed people. We hear about political intrigue and wanting to make a new king. And then at the end, we see some disciples in a boat, and suddenly a storm comes up and there's panic. All human life is here. And it's perhaps a good starting point before saying, well, what is Jesus going to do for us? To think, well, what is my life like? And what kind of life is Jesus going to bring to me? So today we'll mostly be thinking about, well, what is life all about? What is dominating my life? And Jesus' response to all of that, we heard in verse 20 at the end of the passage, what Jesus is offering is himself. Jesus says, it is I. Do not be afraid. And perhaps in all of the different challenges of life, Jesus is not going to say, oh, sure, I'll make you rich, or, okay, I'll become the president. He's going to say, hey, I'm here. Don't be afraid. If we look at the big picture of the chapter, it's a very long chapter. It's like 70 verses long. The beginning of the chapter, we see crowds of people excitedly following Jesus as he performs miracles. Surely this is what Jesus has come for. Isn't this what it's all about? It's like a big show. You know, everybody comes, oh, look, he's going to do it again. Look, he's done it again. How wonderful. The end of the chapter, same chapter of John, verse 66, we're going to read this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Just at the end of the same chapter. So he's going to move from this tremendously successful ministry to people giving up and going home. In fact, he's going to say to Peter at the end of the chapter, do you want to leave me too? And Peter's going to show him that he's actually understood something about what's really going on, because Peter's going to say to him at the end of the chapter, who would you like me to go to? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So whereas a lot of people by the end of the chapter will have lost interest in the superficial excitement of it, a few people will have said, just a minute, you are the Holy One of God. And then they'll be in a relationship with Jesus that takes them all of the way through life, and in Peter's case, all the way to martyrdom. So somewhere in this chapter, there's a tipping point. I'm sorry if you watch that terrible television show on ITV. There's a tipping point. We go from the many saying, this is quite nice, and if I'm lucky, something nice might happen to me, to the few saying, there's no other life than life in Christ. And I'd like us over this quiet summer period to make a quiet decision. Whatever comes, good or bad, I believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Will we be able to say that to Jesus? Even if we don't get healed and we don't get rich, I believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That was the big intro. So much for the big intro. The first section of John chapter 6 takes us up to verse 21, as we heard Christina read it to us. There's some bread involved. Now, the Exodus reading is going to become relevant because, of course, this is what we call a type in the New Testament. The feeding of the 5,000 is a type of manna falling from heaven, and we're supposed to compare the two in our minds. The rest of the section reminds us that Jesus is also exercising supernatural powers by walking on the water. Life. What is life all about? Are you like one of those people in the crowd? Maybe your life is dominated by one or two preoccupations. Are you a hypochondriac? I am. Are you worried about not having enough money? Are you scared of not having any friends? Are you angry about politics? What are the big driving forces in our lives? Well, in the crowd, we have certainly people who are sick and who are looking for healing, but we also have people who are bored and who are looking to see something exciting. We have the whole question about how are we going to feed the 5,000? And you notice that Philip says, well, where are we going to get the money from? Are you a Philip? And where's the money coming from? You'll notice at one point that Jesus realizes that people want to come and make him king by force. And that suddenly this is not a religious event, it's a political event. What are we going to do about that? And at the end, we have a group of disciples in a boat. It's a very straightforward image. And they're scared. We're not too sure if they're scared because there's a storm, or if they're scared because they've seen a ghost. They've seen someone coming towards them. But they're scared. Scared of the unknown. Scared of not knowing where to go. So let's look at those four things. I've identified myself as fairly deficient in at least three of them. I'm not too keen on politics. And perhaps we'll find ourselves somewhere in there, and we'll be able to ask God to do something new for us. We'll notice that for each situation, Jesus does something. He doesn't let things fester. He actually takes action. So we're not going to have always good circumstances, but what we are going to have is God with us, guiding us every step of the way. Don't be afraid. It is I. So, verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Is life exciting enough for you? Or are you bored? Are you looking for something exciting, something flashy, something shiny, something incomprehensible, something new? Are you running after a new experience? A lot of people do. And a lot of people did, even in this day. Some of the people in the crowd are sick. And you can imagine in that time that they had very little hope of being made well, apart from a miracle from Jesus. These crowds are a feature of Jesus' life. And so this means that such experiences were relatively commonplace at the time, and they're probably still commonplace today. Sickness is also part of our profound fear of death. And later in the chapter, Jesus is going to say these words, "He who eats this bread will never die." And suddenly say, well, am I focusing on my physical health today, or am I focusing on the eternal life that God offers us? Perhaps the real excitement in life is chasing after a life that no one can take away, eternal life in Christ. What does Jesus do in front of this crowd? Does he say to them, you're being stupid, this isn't a show, please go away? No. He comes and he meets them where they are, and he heals many of them. Jesus takes action. He doesn't chase these excitement seekers away, and he heals those who are in need. So whatever panic we're in this morning about health, or whatever desire we have to see something new, Jesus is there, and he's interested in that. The second thing we learn about in the passage is money. You notice Philip who says to Jesus, when Jesus says, where are we going to get the bread from? It's a silly question, isn't it? Why does Jesus say, where are we going to get the bread from? Oh, I haven't quite decided. I've got two bakers that I quite like. Hello, I'd like 5,000 loaves of bread, please. Money, how much do we have? How much do we need? How much do we want? Will there be enough for the future? So perhaps it's surprising that in the midst of this great healing ministry, some of the disciples are asking themselves how on earth they're going to get any money to feed these people. It's funny, isn't it? We imagine everybody's excited, ooh, look what's happening. But somebody's going, there's 5,000 of them and it's lunchtime. I can actually remember being the warden of a small church in Lorraine, and the greatest day in this church was when the young couple in the church that everybody loved got married. And there were about three times the allowable number of people in the room. Imagine, you know, that was about 300 in a room that sat 100. You know, imagine putting 600 people in here. And I was the church warden. Was I inside the building? Nope. I was pacing up and down outside the building, praying that the floor would not collapse. I was. They were sitting on the stairs. I thought, oh, this is great. I remember how we built those stairs. They held on by four bolts. And there were three people sitting on each step, you know. The realities of life are there. And Philip says it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. He's talking about, well, what's the average wage in France? Multiply by that. He's talking about 12,000 euros. Imagine waking up in the morning and going, where am I going to get 12,000 euros from? That's the kind of panic that he's in. But Jesus knows Philip. Philip is one of these people who worries about not having enough. Another famous conversation between Jesus and Philip. Philip says to him in chapter 14, show us the Father, that'll be enough. He's kind of a glass half empty guy, Philip, you know. Oh, I'm with Jesus. Oh, could you possibly show me God the Father? That would be enough. I would have thought being with Jesus wasn't bad. That will be enough. Jesus says to him, don't you know me, Philip? Asks him a question to test him, don't you know me? So in these two recorded conversations, Philip uses this word, enough. Will it be enough? He's the I haven't got enough guy. Is that you? Is it me? We notice that Andrew is also there. He's the glass half full guy. And he's just stolen a child's lunch and he's bringing it to Jesus. Look, I've nicked this bread. So he's quite optimistic. Perhaps life is a challenge for you because you're a glass half empty person and your spouse is a glass half full person and you're going, don't be, that. What are you doing, you know? So it's hard for some of us to understand that great success can be viewed as impending doom. Okay, you're performing miracles for thousands, but there's no food. It's Martha and Mary, isn't it? One's enjoying the moment, and the other has just realized that we've run out of mayonnaise. But Jesus takes action when this situation arises. He says, have them all sit down. That's brave, isn't it? I might have said, oh, with any luck, some of them will go away. He says, have them all sit down. So he confronts the situation, and he performs the miracle. And they are all fed. So, we have health, we have money, and we have politics. They intended to come and make him king by force. Religion and politics are never far apart, are they? Jesus realizes that in the crowd there are people who are intending to come and make him king by force. People get worked up about politics, especially at particular times of year. If you're from the UK, you probably know that in Northern Ireland, there's a season when the political violence is always at its worst. It's called the marching season. They have a commemoration of a battle where the Protestants beat the Catholics. And the Protestants get big flags out and they walk around going, "We beat you, we beat," and they march through the streets banging drums. And by some amazing coincidence, this makes the other people very angry at their sectarian violence. It's also in the summer when it's hot and everybody's kind of looking for an excuse to go out onto the streets and do something violent. We're told in this passage in verse 4 that we're in the run-up to Passover season. We're in the run-up to the big reminder that we're Jewish and we're in Jerusalem. And what do we see around us? Roman occupation. So there's going to be a level of anger there that might not be there at other times of year. Violent insurrection is probably on people's minds. So how are you with politics? Does it get you angry? Do you yell at your spouse? "Oh, it's bloody Brexiteers. Oh, these bloody Remainers. Those horrible socialists, those selfish Republicans." Or do you get carried away with that? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." So if you're getting upset about politics, then you're missing the main point of following Jesus. And some great people have given up on Jesus to lose themselves in politics. What does Jesus do when this situation arises? He says, "Right, sit down, we'll have a reasonable discussion about this." No, he leaves. That's quite a strong response from someone who's just fed 5,000 people. He says, "Oh, I'm going to be taken to be made king? I'm leaving." Because it's that being tempted by the devil situation, isn't it? "I'll take you up onto the mountain. Look at all this. I'll make you king of all that. No, thank you." I think it's important to say no thank you to that. Keep away. Last one. Fear of the unknown. We're in the boat. Good quote last week, wasn't it? Martin Luther King. "We all came here in different ships, but we're in the same boat now." That's a good quote, isn't it? Imagine being in the boat with the disciples. "I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know where I am. The GPS is on the blink." We're in the storms of life. A strong wind is blowing. The waters grew rough. And they saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were afraid. Now, were they afraid because of the storm? Or were they afraid because they'd seen a ghost? Well, actually, when you're in a storm, you're scared of lots of other things as well. Right? Very jumpy. So I think they're scared of both of these things. And what does Jesus do? He says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And they were willing to get him into the boat. And at once, the boat reached the destination to which it was going. Jesus gets into the boat with them. So the human condition brings many frailties. Which one am I? Which one are you? Which multi-pack of frailties? A need for excitement, fear of death, worry about money, anger about politics, fear of the unknown. What's in control of my life today? It's in control of yours. Jesus doesn't promise to change our circumstances, but he does promise to get into the boat with us if we're willing to face our fears. It would be okay to face up to the worst if our loving God were there holding our hand, wouldn't it? Can we do that today? Conclusion. What's the gospel? Well, the gospel is right here in the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it? Number one, you have to sit down. You have to stop. Number two, the body of Christ, broken for you. And Jesus gave thanks for the bread. Number three, you see that that broken body of Christ fills everyone who is hungry. Everyone who is hungry. And you see that nothing is lost, and even tiny fragments are gathered up. So even if you just feel like a tiny fragment, God still cares. So that's the gospel. The body of Jesus broken for you. We sing that sometimes, don't we? Broken for me, broken for you. The body of Jesus broken for you. And that body brings new life to all who are hungry and fills them right up. That's the gospel. And how do I accept the gospel? Well, that's right at the end of the chapter, isn't it? Have you realized what boat you're in? You know, dans quelle galère on est? Right? You realize what boat you're in? There's scary Jesus there, and you've heard his voice. And he says, don't be afraid, it's me. And it says they were willing to let him into the boat. Are you willing to let Jesus into your boat? And that's where new life begins. Because he will take you straight into his kingdom. He'll take you straight there. Remember what Jesus said to the criminal on the cross next to him? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. No waiting. So have we heard the gospel today? And are we willing to say to Jesus, come into my boat because I'm scared? That's the start of John chapter 6. Next time, we're going to look at that sentence, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Some people didn't like that verse, and they stopped following Jesus. But others said, if you're the man, I'm following you to the end. And we'll see that next time. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you see our weakness, that you know just who we are. Every time we're angry or scared or bored or in need of a new perspective, Lord, you see us, you know us, and yet you're willing to come all that way through the storms to us and come into our life. Thank you that your body was broken for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us tender hearts and that you would come into our hearts and give us that new life. In Jesus' name, amen.